Good morning. We have 30 devices that are tuning in with us this morning to worship with us, and glad that you are have joined us. And we are in a series on the topic of forgiveness, and titled "The Gift of Forgiveness." And last week we talked about, kind of started out thinking about our own sin. And so I want to quickly take you through that again, and if you were not here last week, to catch you up. But stop and think about how many sins you've committed in your life. Now, the older you are, probably the more sin in your past. But if you know, sin would start at the age of accountability, which is different for each person. But let's say that's 12 years old, as an example. If you were 12 years old when you reached that age of accountability and started trespassing against God, and if you're, for example, if you're 42 today, you're 42 from 12, that's 30 years that you've been trespassing against God. And if you averaged or considered, how many times a day do you think you've fallen short? Let me read through just a list. This is not an exhaustive list, but let me run through this. How many times have you told a lie? Or have you ever cheated on something, maybe on a test? You ever stolen something? You ever taken something that wasn't yours? Ever disobeyed your parents? Rebelled against authority? You ever been pulled over for speeding or for a traffic violation, but you were not really cooperative? That's called rebelling. Have you ever failed to have self-control, or you were reckless with your actions or your words? Have you ever lusted after someone? Jesus said when we lust, that's committing adultery in our hearts. Have you ever done that in person or virtually through pornography? Ever dressed immodestly, wore something that was provocative, tempting others to lust? Have you ever committed sexual immorality? Ever been drunk? Intoxicated with drugs, abusing them legally or illegally? Have you ever been envious or jealous or resentful? Ever gossiped, talked about people behind their back? Ever grumbled or complained about people? Remember, God tells us to do everything without grumbling or complaining. You ever had animosity or hatred towards someone? Ever taken revenge, been aggressive with someone or passive aggressive? You ever been greedy or prideful? Or conceited? You ever thought you were better than others? You ever been boastful or arrogant or rude or selfish? Had an angry outburst or used profanity? You've used foul language, or that's not to mention the sins of omission. When we run through sins and start thinking, wow, how many of these have I done, and how many times have I known better? How many times did I have no excuse for it? And if we committed as little as 10 a day, which I think would be amazing, considering our thoughts can be sin, our motives, our actions, our words. If we only sin 10 times a day, that 42-year-old has sinned over 110,000 times. 110,000 times. What's the value of one sin? Is one sin worth $1? Think of what we would have to pay God. One sin will cost you your soul. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Any sin, one sin. One sin is priceless. If you think of an amount that you could never possibly pay back in your lifetime, that would be, imagine that being worth one sin. Now multiply that times 110,000 or whatever massive number you might think when we ask the question, how many times have I sinned against God? And we have a scripture, Psalm 133 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. We have to, on this topic, we cannot miss the most important point, and that is, how much has God forgiven you? If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you've given your life to Christ, repented, turned of your sins, confessed Him, and had your sins washed away in baptism, how much has God forgiven you? Now let me ask you this question. Has someone ever sinned against you in such a way that you could not just get past it? You couldn't just overlook it. Love, Scripture teaches us, overlooks an offense. But you couldn't overlook it because it hurt too much. There was too much done. You couldn't excuse it. And to you, you might even have used the phrase, it was inexcusable. Can't get past it. Can't forgive. You're bitter. You're resentful. And you carry that burden. You ever done that? If you haven't, you're probably not old enough. Because life has a way of bringing you to a point on the topic of forgiveness to where you struggle. I love it when God forgives me. Now, can I forgive one who trespassed horribly against me? If you struggle with that, that's what this lesson today is about. Well, Peter struggled with it because Peter came to Jesus in Matthew 18 and Peter said, how many times? I get the impression Peter is ready to not forgive someone. And he knew Jesus taught them to forgive, but then Peter said, Jesus, there has to be a limit. How many times? I mean, seven? Seven times? Would that be, could I stop forgiving after seven? And then Jesus tells this story. And in verse 23, Jesus says there was a kingdom of, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts. By the way, kingdom of heaven, the church? Do Christians sin against Christians? Sometimes we struggle to forgive because we think, I could forgive a worldly person for doing what they did, but they are a Christian and Christians shouldn't act that way. Now, what was the number on your sins? You had a rough number in your head. How many times have we trespassed against God? We're all guilty. And we will trespass against each other. And we don't want to. Sometimes we don't mean to. Sometimes it's on our worst day. And ultimately, Satan wins. Satan is behind all of that. But if we had this... if we had this notion that in the church no one sins against each other, no one is ever selfish or insists on their own way or is rude, we would be naive. But the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So how much is a talent? In the first century, that was a weight. So we think of gold. Gold is measured as far as monetary value. It's measured in ounces or pounds. But ounces of gold, how much is gold an ounce? And that number varies. But was Jesus talking about gold? So this was a measure of weight. That's what a talent was. So was Jesus referring to gold talents or silver talents? And it really doesn't matter. Either one would be more than this man could pay back. But if it was silver, in our number today, that's over 15 million. Could you pay back a debt over $15 million? Most of us could not in our lifetime. You could give me a whole bunch of lifetimes, and I couldn't do it. So that's a great lesson in this story. Here's a servant, and there is a massive debt that he owes. And so the master ordered that he and his wife and his children be sold and payment from that to be made. And he was going to put him in, of course, he would be sold into slavery. In verse 27, but this servant begs the king. He begs his master, please, I'll pay you everything. And out of pity, the master of the servant released him and forgave his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him. This is, by the way, in the story, if you have someone or multiple people that have sinned against you and you cannot get past it. Basically, you may deal with it by not thinking about it. That would be a lot of people. Maybe you deal with it by thinking about it, and you're very, very bitter and resentful, and you would love for something bad to happen to that person so that they could get what they deserve. I've been there. If you feel that way, you're not the only one that's ever felt that. But maybe you don't think about the person, but you still can't get past it. And when that person does come to mind, you have that sick feeling in your stomach. You feel angry, you feel bitter, you feel resentful. That's this servant who has someone who owes him. Is he angry? Well, he's choking him. He's got his hands around his neck. Yeah, he's angry. He's hurt. Well, the other servants, they tell on him because they know he's just been forgiven this debt he could never pay. And his fellow servant owes him a few months' wages is what this amount would be, 100 denarii. And so the other servants, they tell the master, and the master, verse 32, summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant." Why would he tell him in this story, Jesus is telling this parable, why would he say, "You wicked servant"? The answer is because he had just been forgiven all this debt, and he is angry at one who owes him a little. Shouldn't one who's been forgiven a mountain of debt be generous, or at least willing to overlook one who owes him a little? So reading on, the master says, "I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" We have a couple other scriptures at the bottom that tell us, and these three together tell us, your primary motive for forgiving someone is because of what God has forgiven you. We have to remember that. You will need that. If you struggle forgiving someone, you will need to remember how much you've been forgiven. So that's where we start. So let's answer this question. Let's answer the question, do I have to forgive people? Maybe it's easy to forgive most, but there's one or two in my past, things that have happened. What about that? I know I should, but do I have to? And Luke 6:37 says, "Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will..." By the way, on judgment, more explanation in Matthew chapter 7, where the instruction from Jesus not to judge is, it doesn't mean don't ever look at someone else's life and evaluate it. It means don't judge self-righteously. Look at yourself first. Be careful how you judge. Be careful how you look at someone else's shortcomings. So judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Let's look at another one. Matthew 6:14, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then one more in Mark 11:25, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." We have to. We have to forgive. Someone might say, "I've forgiven them, but I will never forget what they did to me." I would argue most times that person really has not forgiven. Okay? They have forgiven some. They know they should. They're trying to. They're trying to forgive. But when you say, "I will not forget what they've done," usually what that means is, I still am a little bitter, or maybe a lot bitter, and here's me with them. I'm not saying you have to trust people who've let you down blindly. But when we say, I will not forget what they've done to me, usually that means I'm hanging on to some grudge. I'm hanging on to some bitterness. And it will eat you from the inside out. And it means you really haven't forgiven. Now, when you do forgive someone, it doesn't mean that you have a desire to be best friends with them or need to be best friends with them or need to spend a lot of time with them, okay? And maybe not even tell them, because some of you may hold, there's at least one in this room who holds bitterness towards someone who's already passed away. You can't possibly go tell them. I contend that you can pray to God, and if God wants to relay a message to someone who's not in this life but in the other, God can do what he wants. Pray. But forgiving is not about going and necessarily telling the person. That can be beneficial. But forgiving is about you and your heart. And so there's a difference between saying, I've forgiven, but I will never forget. Well, there's a difference between that and saying, I have forgiven, but do I have to sit next to him? You know, do I have to go spend time? Do I have to be friends, you know, buds with them? Because you can, we'll see some scriptures that tell us to love our enemies. You don't like your enemy, but you love them. All right, Luke 6:27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. So these, now we're talking about an enemy, which this fits this category of someone you're having a hard time forgiving. And what do? You treat them the way you would want to be treated. If it's a neighbor who's wronged you, you're going to be the best neighbor you can be. You're going to be toward, if you've got a neighbor on one side that you can't forgive and one on the other side that you enjoy being a neighbor to, you're going to treat this one as good as you treat this one. That's how you love your enemies. You do good to them. You bless them. You pray for them. And I would circle prayer. I'll say that again, but if you only hear one thing on this topic of forgiving someone that you're having a hard time forgiving, pray for them. Pray for them today and tomorrow and every day that you live from here on, pray for them. Amen. You'll chip away at the bitterness that you're hanging on to. Amen. Pray for them. You have to get with God. You don't have the strength to do it, by the way. For some forgiveness, you don't have it. But you've got to get with God on that. Now, let's read on with this. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. That's quite a bit to think about there, isn't it? Now, is Jesus teaching us to be passive to the point that we don't lock our doors at home, that we don't defend our families? Is he saying that we are just victims in society, and if they know we're Christians, you can rob a Christian, man, they're not going to do anything? I contend that's not what Jesus is saying here. But he is talking pretty boldly to tell us revenge is not what we do. We don't take revenge. You ever had someone wrong you to the point that you wanted to wrong them back? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. I have. Yeah. And if I didn't want to wrong them back, I sure wanted someone else to wrong them back. I just wanted them to get some wrong back. Somehow. Yeah, I wanted that. I fantasized about that. It feels good to think about that. But then that bitterness is still bitter. It's still a weight. And Jesus teaches us in this passage, now we can argue over how literal he's talking, but the point remains, when someone wrongs you, you love them. You treat them lovingly. I'm not saying you feel warm and fuzzy for them. I'm saying you treat them good. You treat them good. And you remember Jesus on the cross saying, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." That's our model. And Zach preached on this recently, and we'll see, we'll read on and hit to a passage in just a minute that tells us if we can't love people who are rude to us, we're no different than the world. That's how the world does. There are gangs in prison who are very loving to their gang. I mean, that's just territorial, basic human nature. Our world lives by a motto of you respect me, I'll respect you. You disrespect me, look out. That's how our world lives. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I've been at a point in forgiveness where I got to the point where, okay, I will not try to return evil for evil. I'm not going to try to get back at the person. And I'm not even wishing that someone else does. However, I'll let God delve out the vengeance because God can do it better than I can after all. God could make them suffer way more than I could. So I'm going to leave it to God and find some solace in that God's going to hurt them back. That's probably not the right attitude, is it? That's not what God's after. Now, what this passage does help us with is sometimes we get tripped up because we say, well, preacher, they shouldn't get by with what they did. It's not right. See, if I forgive them, then they're just going to be off the hook. And first of all, you holding bitterness towards someone usually doesn't affect them at all. They normally don't even know it because you're not around them. It's just you. You're not hurting them. They're still hurting you. Isn't that ironic? And Satan loves it. So we hang on to this bitterness and resentment, and the one who offended us continues to hurt us because we let them. So, but we have this thought, I don't want them to be let off the hook. That's not right. They need to answer for that. And this verse does help us with that. They will. When people do wrong, they will not get by with it. One of two things will happen. Either one, they'll do just like you and I when we've wronged God. The Christian doesn't get by with sin. The Christian suffers in godly sorrow. We've repented. When you repented, that hurt. It hurts to swallow your pride and say, I was wrong many times. I was wrong countless times. When you repent, you hurt a little. And when Christians fall short, you and I look back on this past week, look at the times you fell short, that hurts. And so you either hurt in repentance, or a person who's harmed you, they will answer to God. They'll answer to Him on Judgment Day. But God is the one who carries out vengeance, not you or I. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. What that means is, when you really forgive someone, I'm not saying it means when you think about them that you feel wonderful like you do, you know, people that you like. But when you truly forgive someone, it means you genuinely wish good for them. You wish good for them. You no longer hold that debt against them. Now, God is their judge, and then between them and God's a whole different deal. But it means you have let it go. And if you saw them broke down on the side of the road, it's raining, and you know they need help, you would stop. Doesn't mean you would like it, but you would stop. Why? Because they need help. If your enemy is hungry, you feed them. You don't like them, but that's how you show love. It's not easy. I had a time a few years ago, I thought I had forgiven someone, and I'm out driving, and I saw them. It kind of surprised me. You know, you recognize people when you're driving. It was actually in the rearview mirror. I saw them, I recognized them, and I had that pit in my stomach, that feeling that was, it was not as strong as it once was, but it told me, Elliot, you really haven't fully let that go. I wasn't to the point that I could genuinely wish good for them. And so what did I do? I started praying for them again. Let's read in Matthew 5:44. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's kind of an odd statement. You and I want to be children of God. We want to be, so if you're a Christian, you are a child of God. But this says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So what does that mean? What is a Christian who's not praying for those who persecute them, who's not loving their enemies? What's that Christian? That's a Christian who's not acting like God wants them to. And it may be a Christian on Judgment Day. You do not want to face God on Judgment Day holding a grudge towards someone. You don't want that. Scripture told us three times, you're not going to make it through the gate holding on to, you got your hands around the neck of someone who owes you a debt, and you're wanting to enjoy God's forgiveness. We can't do that. So we pray for them. But look at this statement, your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. What does that mean? It means God is trying to save that person that you're bitter toward. You harbor a grudge toward them, and God's trying to rescue them. It's like a parent, if you had two children and they're grown and they fuss with each other and they can't get along and one is resentful to the other, you're trying to bring both into harmony and into your family, aren't you? And you would never give up on either one of them. And God's not giving up on those who do us wrong. Let me finish this real quick. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the word perfect here it's not meaning literal perfect. It means complete. It means mature. There's maturity in having the humility to let go of a debt. And to say, I don't want to do this, but I have to do this. God tells me to do this. God forgave me. All different motives. I let it go. I release it. I turn it loose. And I encourage you to visualize it somehow. For me, it's this kind of a motion. I've held it, and I'm releasing it. It's something you give up. You give up the right to hold on to that grudge. We'll finish with this. I'm running long on my time, but this passage right here is so good for what we're talking about. If you need a passage, if you're struggling on this, write down Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Take a picture of this. You'll need this. Write it on your bathroom mirror. This is your tool. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We start there because when it comes to forgiving someone that's really, really hurt us, it seems like a bad idea to turn loose of it. How can I just let that go? You don't understand what they did to me. Let me tell you what they did to me. That's someone who hadn't forgiven yet. Let me tell you what they did to me. I've been there. I've told a lot of people over and over. And I wanted them to get bitter like I was bitter. It doesn't make sense to let it go. Well, if I let it go, then the next time I'm around them, they might hurt me again. Let them. Preacher, they might take advantage of me. Let them. Who's in charge of you? God is. Let God take care of you. And God will. Trust God with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, meaning involve God in this. He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Isn't it amazing how we come up with, you know, in our eyes, the smart thing to do is hang on to that grudge. And yet, in just a moment, I'll show you the wisdom in turning loose of it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Those two things, fear the Lord and turn away from evil, what that tells us is quit focusing on the problem, which is the person and what all they did wrong. How many times have you played that record in your mind? Young people, there used to be these things called records, and they go round and round and round, and they play music. How many times have you played that record in your mind? That's you focusing on the problem. God says, focus on me. Turn from evil. Quit focusing on the problem. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Max Lucado, which I don't agree with everything he's written, but he made a profound statement right here, and I love this statement. He said, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner. If you've ever forgiven someone and then experienced this surprising refreshment, this surprising healing and weight lifted, let me show your hand. I have. I've done that. Raise them high. If you're struggling with forgiveness, you might want to go talk to one of those people. Talk to me. I have forgiven someone, and it surprised me to the core how wonderful it felt. And it was gradual. So keep praying. If you are here today and you say, I can't do it, I'm doomed, I might as well quit coming to church and quit trying to be a Christian, I can't do it. That's because you're trying to do it on your own. Pray and involve God. Amen. You bring God into it. The first prayer I prayed for one who really harmed me deeply, I said, God, help. And I could not speak their name because I knew I didn't mean it. But I kept praying. And the next thing I know, I could say their name, but I halfway meant it. And I knew God knew that. Right? And I just kept praying. Keep praying. We're going to sing a song based on one of the most popular songs of all time. One of my favorites, Amazing Grace. Kind of a new arrangement of that. But Amazing Grace is a great song. It's so simple, but so profound. What God has forgiven us of. If you're here this morning, maybe you're struggling on this topic or some other topic. Maybe a heavy burden. Or maybe there's one, are there any who you've never given your life to Christ, never had your sins washed away? We have everything here ready to do that. We can do that right now. Let us help you if you'll come while we stand and sing.